Welcome to the True North Community Church Podcast.
I would like to invite you this morning to begin by putting your two hands in front of you clasped just like this. And take a good look at these two hands. What you are looking at is the size of the heart that is right now beating in your chest without you even thinking about it. And that heart is going to beat over the next 24 hours 100,000 times without you ever having to think about it. 1,800 of those heartbeats are going to be during the course of this sermon alone, unless things get a little exciting, and then you might get a few more. You could put your hands down. If you think your human heart is amazing, can I tell you about the heart of the blue whale? The blue whale is the largest creature ever to have lived on planet Earth. Scientists believe it's even larger than the largest dinosaur. The heart of the blue whale is the size of a Volkswagen Beetle. If we had one on stage, you could crawl through it, like this young lady here. Isn't that amazing? So right now, I don't know how often you guys think about whales, me, not so much, but right now, as we're sitting in our chairs in the ocean, there are 10,000 to 25,000 of these creatures, 100-foot-long animals powered by Volkswagen-sized hearts filling the ocean with Volkswagen-sized heartbeats. This causes in me wonder. While we're speaking of sea creatures, do any of you guys know about the peacock mantis shrimp? Like one person. Okay, well, he's young too. Way to go, man, science. For the rest of you, I have the pleasure of introducing you to the peacock mantis shrimp, who looks amazing from any angle. He's about a foot long. This is his body. Here he is from the front. And here are his eyes. Let me tell you about the eyes of the peacock mantis shrimp. He can see four times as many colors as we can. They don't know of any other eyes in the animal kingdom like this. When you and I look up at the rainbow, we see red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, violet, Roy G. Biv, right? This guy sees like Leroy G. Biverson. He sees like infrared and ultraviolet and colors we can't even imagine with our human mind because we just don't have the equipment to perceive them. And if you're thinking, well, I'm kind of too macho for rainbows, so I'm not impressed. How about this? Peacock mantis shrimp kills his prey by punching it. He punches, he's got these little spring-loaded clubs, and he punches with the force and the speed of a .22 caliber bullet. They're going to call their friend right now and tell them about the peacock mantis shrimp. Not only that, the speed of these punches actually create little undersea shock waves. So even if he misses, just the shock wave alone can like kill his prey. There's so much more I want to tell you about the peacock mantis shrimp. Supercavitation, sonoluminescence, hexinocular vision. But Pastor Bert was like, don't go on too long about the shrimp. So I'm going to stop there and cut to the chase. And why am I, some of you may be thinking, like, why is this woman standing up here in church telling me about rainbow punching shrimp? Because I have real problems. And this is a good point. You know, each one of you guys has walked in today with a real problem, ranging from maybe the small and petty to the very profound. So on the smaller end of the range, perhaps, we have, you know, little interpersonal conflicts with a coworker, somebody in your family, car problems, like that kind of stuff. It's a pain in the neck and it's bugging you, but if somebody were to write your biography, this thing's not showing up, right? All the way to like the more profound, like the big existential questions like, will I ever find love? What am I here on this earth for? What's my work in life? Does God exist? Big stuff. And then there's like the awful, some of you are dealing with serious grief right now. I've already talked to a couple of people this morning who had friends this week who committed suicide. So this is heavy stuff that you're working through this grief. And it's serious. So I can't name everybody's problem, but we've got a big spectrum of issues here. And it's partly for that reason that we try to be really practical in our teachings every week and give you guys something that you can take and use, because that's what Jesus did. One of my favorite lines from Jesus comes in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, verse 10. And he says, "The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full." So Jesus came so that we might experience this like rich, full, amazing life to its fullness. And sometimes that involves living differently. So to that end, Jesus gave many, you know, practical teachings about like, do this, this leads to life, this leads to death, this leads to life. And so that's what we do here every week at this church. But here's kind of the dirty little secret of church going. And you know this already, if you've been coming for a couple of years or like if you've been a Christian for a long time. You can come every week and do all the stuff we talk about on Sundays and still get to a point where you're like, I don't feel like this is life to the full. I'm missing something. You know, you could like starting with, you know, you confess your sins to God and then experience that delicious freedom of grace and forgiveness. And then you start forgiving others and you're being more generous and, you know, you're putting others before yourself and serving and you're loving and you're, you know, being more faithful in your life and, you know, all these beautiful, you're praying, you're reading the Bible, you're all these things, but then sometimes you just get to a point in your spiritual walk where you're like, this doesn't feel like the life to the full. There's a lot of reasons that that can happen, but the one I want to talk about today is a lack of wonder. Because sometimes we need to just stop and worship. Now, what does it mean to worship? That's kind of an abstract word. Because some of you, like if I tell you go change a flat tire, you know how to change a flat tire, probably. You should know. Or if I tell you, you know, go share your lunch with somebody who doesn't have any food, you know how to do that. But if somebody says to me, go worship, what does that mean? Other than, you know, on Sundays we stand up in church and we sing, but like what does it mean to worship? How do you kind of do that? Worship at its root is just a taking pleasure in who God is and just returning that back to him. Who he is apart from even maybe anything he's done for us. It's adoration. It's revering him. A picture of this might be, for example, this past 4th of July, I was watching my son Charlie, who's 5, watch the fireworks. So he was sitting on a blanket with a bunch of other little kids. And every time another thing exploded in the sky, they all went, oh, like a little bit of fear, but mostly what is this wizardry brought here from another world? It's like this kind of, that awe, that wonder. Have you ever envied children their sense of wonder getting to see things for the first time? So I think when we catch a glimpse of, like an authentic glimpse of God, our automatic response is, oh, and that counts as worship, you know, even sometimes when it's without words. So today's sermon is not so much about doing anything differently, it's about learning to see differently. And if all that happens today is you catch a little glimpse of God and go, oh, like I'll feel like we had a good day. So to that end, how do we do this? I want to dive into a book of the Bible called Job, because this character Job had a unique opportunity to see God on display through his wonders, through the natural wonders. If you've been going to church for a while or if you've read the Bible, you're familiar with Job, but for those of you who aren't, I'm going to do a little recap. Job was a good man, a righteous man, did everything right all his life, and yet, for some reason, God allows Satan, who can also be translated as the opponent, the accuser, this is who Jesus is talking about when he calls him the thief, God allows Satan to come and take everything Job has. So his children are killed. His family is destroyed. His home is destroyed. His health is destroyed. He's covered with painful sores on his whole body. And he's left just flattened and incapacitated with grief, as any of us would be. So his friends come to try to comfort him and sit with him. And for 7 days, they all just sit in silence because there is nothing to say to grief and loss this profound. And at the end of that kind of grieving period, they all begin to talk. And as happens, if you've ever experienced a tragedy, you've probably seen people come and they try to comfort you or they try to explain it. And it's often not very helpful. And sometimes it makes it even worse. And that's exactly what happens to Job. Now, it's an amazing book full of these philosophical, big human questions of like, why do we suffer? Why does God allow suffering? How do we respond to suffering? But like, that's not the aspect of it that I want to get into today. What I want to talk about today is another layer of suffering that Job starts to experience, which is a distance from God. Because it's one thing to suffer loss, right? We've all experienced that. But if in that suffering you can't even feel God's presence, if you start to feel sort of estranged from God, where that has meant something important to you before, that's even more disconcerting and upsetting. And you see this as the book of Job goes on. I'm going to read you some of the things that Job says. You could kind of feel what he's going through here, starting with Job chapter 3, verse 3. My complaint today is still a bitter one, and I try hard not to groan aloud. If only I knew where to find God, I would go to his court. I would lay out my case and present my arguments. Then I would listen to his reply and understand what he says to me. I go east, but he is not there. I go west, but I cannot find him. I do not see him in the north, for he is hidden. I look to the south, but he is concealed. Darkness is all around me. Thick, impenetrable darkness is everywhere. Job cannot see God. All Job can see of God at this moment is that God has allowed this to happen to him. He's longing for him. Can you feel the yearning in this? Later on in chapter 29, Job says, I long for the years gone by when God took care of me, when he lit up the way before me, and I walked safely through the darkness. When I was in my prime, God's friendship was felt in my home. He is longing to feel that God is good again. He is longing for the felt presence of God. Have you guys experienced this, like in the wake of tragedy or difficulty? Because after you experience a tragedy, you've got to mourn. You have to grieve. You can't skip that step. And we all do it differently, but there's a process that you go through where you mourn that loss. And you do sometimes have it out with God. That's just part of the process. You know, that's important to be able to speak and vocalize that stuff to God. That goes on. But have you ever experienced that even once you've worked through your stuff, you've kind of gone through your grief, there's this residual distance from God where you're kind of like, I don't know who you are anymore. I thought I had a sense of who you were, and you were my protector and my provider and my friend, and now I don't know if I believe that. I don't know where you are. I don't know who you are. It's an estrangement, and you don't know how to get back to kind of the closeness that you had, or like, what is God's character? Another way that this can be experienced, again, if you're dealing with some of those relatively minor problems of life, you may have found that however minor they may be, sometimes they take up huge amounts of space in our brain. Like if you're having a conflict with somebody, you find yourself thinking and brooding about it all the time, and it feels like you're trying to solve the problem, but you're not getting anywhere. You're just like circling and circling and circling, and it doesn't make any sense. And this is crazy, but as I was preparing the sermon, I picked up the Science Times, like the science section in the New York Times, and they were actually writing about this, so I have to read this to you, it's crazy. From the New York Times. Brooding, which is known among cognitive scientists as morbid rumination. Any morbid ruminators in the house? That's such a cool name. Is a mental state familiar to most of us, in which we can't seem to stop chewing over the ways in which things are wrong with ourselves and our lives. This broken record fretting is not healthy or helpful. It can be a precursor to depression. So it feels like we're problem solving, but really this is not getting us anywhere. It's not healthy. Morbid rumination, that's like not of God. That's a tool of the thief, because that's gonna steal and kill and destroy, and it's not gonna enable you to like move past what you're going through. You know, after loss, you need a season of grieving. You know, if you're going through something, you've got a problem solved. But if we stay in this place right here, like that leads to death. And this is part of what's going on with Job. Like right now, this is his entire world. Another image might be like, have you guys this summer, did you have an experience of leaving your car out in the parking lot for a couple hours and maybe you went to the store or the beach and it got, so then you went out and opened, how does it feel when you sit in the car after that? Whew, it's like suffocating, right? That heat is just suffocating and you're locked in there. And that's kind of where Job is right now. He's locked in this car. Now, God loves us too much to leave us locked in that car. So what he does is he comes to Job and he breaks him out. But he doesn't, you know, spoiler alert, God shows up. But he doesn't show up in the way that Job expects. Because Job's thinking this is going to be like a courtroom thing. You know, he's going to ask questions, God's going to answer, they're going to talk. It's going to be like two guys across a conference table, ends with a handshake, move on. That's not what happens. God doesn't show up as a courtroom, he shows up in a whirlwind. And he doesn't show up by answering Job's questions with answers. He answers his questions with questions. And the questions are designed to provoke wonder. So I want to read some of these questions to you. I'm not going to read them all because there are literally dozens. You guys should go read this for yourself. It's amazing. But I'm going to read some of them to you. And as I do, I would love for each of us to sit and imagine ourselves as God speaking to us. Because God absolutely speaks to us through the Bible as much as he was speaking to Job at that moment. So let us begin. God says, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Tell me if you know so much. Who determined its dimensions and stretched out the surveying line? What supports its foundations? And who laid the cornerstone as the morning stars sang together and all the angels shouted for joy. Have you ever commanded the morning to appear and caused the dawn to rise in the east? Have you made the daylight spread to the ends of the earth to bring an end to the night's wickedness? As the light approaches, the earth takes shape like clay pressed beneath a seal. It is robed in brilliant colors. The light disturbs the wicked and stops the arm that is raised in violence. Who created a channel for the torrents of rain? Who laid out the path for the lightning? Who sends rain to satisfy the parched ground and make the tender grass spring up? Can you direct the movement of the stars, binding the cluster of the Pleiades or loosening the cords of Orion? Do you know the laws of the universe? Can you use them to regulate the earth? Who gives intuition to the mind and instinct to the heart? Can you stalk prey for a lioness and satisfy the young lion's appetites as they lie in their dens or crouch in their thickets? Who provides food for the ravens when their young cry out to God and wander about in hunger? Who gives the wild donkey its freedom? Who untied its ropes? I have placed it in the wilderness. Its home is the wasteland. Has no driver to shout at it. The mountains are its pasture land where it searches for every blade of grass. Do you still want to argue with the Almighty? You are God's critic, but do you have the answers? Who is this God? Every line of this speaks of God's power and beauty and wisdom, but there's more. You want to delve a little into that? There's more. Every line of that reveals something different about God's character. Why does he talk about the light, stopping the wickedness, stopping the arm that's raised in violence? I wonder if he's saying to us, yes, human child, I know there is violence on this earth. I'm a God of peace. I am sending people out to stop it. I will stop it. I am wondrous, and there is more. Why does he talk about the mother ravens and the lionesses? Why does he say that he hears their babies cry? Who feeds them? I wonder if he's saying to us, yes, human child, I know about your problem. I know about your hunger. I have compassion on you. I am wondrous, and there is more. Why does he talk about the stars and the laws of the universe and regulating the earth as if to say, yes, human child, I know this seems to make no sense. I know this earth looks like chaos, but I am the maker of order. I am wondrous, and there is more. And then he talks about a donkey. Where does the wild donkey come from? He just throws that in. Why does he mention that? He says, I untied its ropes. I sent it running. Almost as if to say, yeah, that guy's a free spirit. Just let him go. I let him go. I have pleasure in what I've made. Can you feel God's pleasure in what he has made? The glimpse that we get of God in all this. So what is our response to this? For me, it puts me in my place. And I don't mean by that, because when a human being puts you in your place, it's like they cut you down to size. There's some contempt in that. There's like, that's not kind and loving. But in this, I mean that God sort of shows me my place, my scale in the grand scheme of things. And I begin to get a glimpse of this God who is not my magic genie. God who is worth knowing and loving and seeking and worshiping, whether or not he ever gives me the answers and the resolutions and the outcomes and the favors I've been asking him for. Wonder creates humility. So what shall we do then? I told you guys, this is not a sermon about doing, and it is okay with me if you just go out and say, whoa, and leave. That's okay. But if you are searching for a little more wonder and awe in your life, if you feel like that might help you to worship this God of ours, I do have a couple of ideas for you, things you might try. I mean, one, of course, if you can get to the Museum of Natural History out in the city and look up at that 92-foot fiberglass model of the blue whale and think about God, that's pretty sweet. But if you can't, if that isn't possible, could you make some space in your week to go be amazed. And I don't know, you guys, I don't, different things might amaze you. Like, I saw a praying mantis on my step the other day, and I just watched it for a long time. But I'm weird like that, so maybe for you it's going to take something else. But you know what it is, whether it's learning something new, going to the beach, whatever it is. But can you make some space for wonder and know that that's a worthwhile thing to do and not feel lazy when you do it? And know that God is pleased when we look at his artistry and go, oh. So that might be something you could try this week. Now, if you are caught in your morbid rumination and you're just in this circle and you can't get out of it, here's something else. I'm going to give you guys a phrase that you can use when you can't stop thinking about that thing. And the phrase is, God is wondrous and there is more. And there's a power in saying things out loud. And there's also a power in saying them out loud together. I think that's why church liturgy for hundreds of years included collective prayers that people all spoke together. So what I want to do today is speak this phrase out loud. So if you have cause this week to say this, you will know that the power of all these voices in this church is behind you as you say it. You ready? We're going to do this together. I'm going to count to three. One, two, three. God is wondrous, and there is more. There is more than this moment. This moment is not all moments. This place is not all places. This part of the story is not the whole story. God is wondrous, and there is more. And if even that doesn't work, I want you to try this. Put your two hands together again in front of you. Clasp them just like that this week. And I want you to look at them and remember that your heart is still beating. And that means the creator of the cosmos has decreed that your part in this story is not over. Hold in there for a minute, and I'm going to read you one more line from the book of Job. And this is in the King James translation, which we never use, but I just had to give you like the grandeur of this poetry. Hearken unto this, O Job. Stand still and consider the wondrous works of God. Let's pray. God, thank you for showing us who you are. Thank you just for being, for existing, for causing creation to be born. I pray that each one of your children this week, whom you love so much, that we would all get a glimpse of who you are and see more of you and know more of you, that our hearts might respond, ah, and worship and feel a little more alive on this journey of our lives. And I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.